This is Calvary Chapel of Evansville, Indiana. I'm Paul Abramson. Our regular speaker is Bob Howell. And today is November 20th, 2022. Oh, are we recording, Dave? Yes, okay, sounds good. And the title of the talk is Jonah Non-No. Okay, the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. Okay, next page, please, or next slide. Jonah is one of the important prophets of the Old Testament. His book is only four chapters long, but it tells a very interesting, important story that helps to teach us today. And I want to start, actually, review the entire book. I want to start with the very last book, because it shows us what God was thinking, or part of what God was thinking. So this is the last verse in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons, which a score is 20. We don't use that number anymore. 47 years ago, we very rarely use that number, score. So 60,000 persons is about 120,000. So it's a little bit bigger than Evansville. Big city. Before trucks, before refrigeration, before phones. Wow. Okay, I'm interrupting the verse here. Wherein there are more than 60,000, where there are more than 120,000 people, and that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So I find there's many things revealed in this. It's like they have no wisdom at all. They can't even tell their left hand from the right. This is God talking. This is the last verse. Why shouldn't I spare them? Why shouldn't I love them? Why shouldn't I care about them and forgive them if it's possible? Right? I don't want to read into it, but I mean, look at this. But it's not just the people that are mentioned, and much cattle. Isn't that interesting? You know, there's that verse in Scripture, there's several verses, lots of verses in Scripture I don't understand. One of them is, preach the gospel to every creature. What does that mean? I mean, right? Yeah. Hold still, bird. Hold still. I'm talking to you, duck. Quack, 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 quack. But it's through our actions that we teach the gospel. It's through our actions. I'm divergent here, and I'm good at doing that. Was it St. Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel day and night, wherever you go, all the time, and if necessary, use words? Is that kind of something like that? And so we need to we need to act that way. And I want to mention that some cultures, they don't do that at all. I've been in Asian markets before where the pain and suffering of the animal is not in a market or something, there, the pain and suffering is just not important at all. It is kind of shocking to see. In the Western tradition, we are actually much better at trying to avoid the pain of the animal and how it's killed and things like that. Anyway, so I do think that's important. The animals are important. Okay, next slide, please. Oh, by the way, also, you can interrupt me at any time. We're a small group. If I say something, not every time I say something that doesn't make sense, but if I say something you don't understand or that maybe you want elaborated upon, please interrupt me. So I'm kind of looking at this almost more like a Sunday school lesson, okay, or something. And then if you think you got one up on me, like, can you prove that? Okay, then it really interrupt me. Okay, so much of the Old Testament concerns the prophets and how the people reacted when they heard the truth, when they heard what they needed to know. Did they repent? Did they obey? Or did they continue in their sins? And I didn't put here. Or did they want to kill the prophet for telling him what they needed to know rather than what they wanted to hear? Oh, my goodness. This book, the book of Jonah, is a very unique book because it is the prophet himself and his attitude who is the main or one of the main focuses of the attention in the book is how Jonah reacts. Now, I want to mention the minor prophets. We have a classification we call the major prophets and the minor prophets. The minor prophets are not less important. That's just kind of almost a clerical definition that we use because of the length of the books. There's a few of the books of the prophets that are very long, so they're called the major prophets. It's not that the minor prophets are less important. Next slide, please. But it's just that the books are shorter. So these are the books of the Old Testament, and the organization, probably you already know this, but I just want to review it in case anyone doesn't, is you got the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then you have history, historical books, starting from Joshua. Actually, there's history in these ones too, but the Pentateuch, or also called the Torah, is the first five books. And then you've got all of these historical books going down to Esther. And then you've got what are called the wisdom books put in the middle. Job is the oldest codified book of the Bible. It was written, Job lived before there were Jews. He was a Gentile. There were no Jews yet. We think he lived about the time of Abraham, but there's no evidence that they ever met. But it's at about that time. And so it's a very interesting, precedent is set in Genesis. We know that. Precedent is set in Job, the first two chapters of Job. I'm sorry, I know I go on tangents, I apologize. But you see the angels interacting with humans, interacting with God. And that's just very important. We often kind of forget that in our modern world. But then the other wisdom books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, and each one is unique in its own respect. Those are the wisdom books. The rest of the Old Testament, almost half of it, by the books, is the prophets. The major prophets, which are the longest ones, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, so it's right after that. And then you, starting with Daniel, all of these are called minor prophets, but they're not minor persons at all. It's not like they're secondary. Each one had a very important role, whether they were in Judah or in Israel proper, or whatever what they were told to tell the people to do. And some of the most important Bible prophecies are tucked away in these books. Any questions? Next slide, please. Okay, I actually wanted to kind of show you the land of Israel. We kind of assume this, and it's there. So, let's see. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself. There it is. So at the time when the 12 tribes divided up, we're told to divide up the promised land, each tribe was given a certain section. Now, just like in America, if you think about America, the eastern half originally was more wooded. The western half was more plains, right? And you got deserts, you got mountain ranges and stuff like that. So some of these are much bigger than others, but that's probably because how much land was arable, what you could, how much could be rangeland or for grazing or something like that. So some of these are very small, some are much bigger. And there's one tribe that is missing, that is not mentioned in all of these, and that's Levi, because the Levites didn't get any land. So they were unique. And you also have the two half-tribes. Remember in Genesis chapter 50, I know I get way off track sometimes, but remember when Jacob was, dividing up what he was bequeathing to each one of the sons, and he adopted Joseph's two sons, and they both became half tribes, and they become then mentioned all through the Old Testament. We even see them in the New Testament in Revelation, that these tribes are still mentioned. The tribe of Dan, it's very small up here, they very quickly turned away from the Lord and essentially disappeared. We don't know what happened to them. I just want to mention this because there's so many different stories that get out there and people hear Bible teaching. So what people have in the modern world contended that, oh, Dan went to Europe. That's why you have the Danish. I do not believe this. I'm saying this so that you're aware because you may hear this, and if you've never heard it, it's like, oh, that makes sense. The Danube River. Hey, named after Dan. Oh, okay, something like that. And then people want to claim to be part of Israel or something like that when that's something that they want to do. But the tribe of Dan kind of disappeared. So, and not completely, but anyway. So it's about 20 times in Scripture where the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned. Each time it's a different order, and it's sometimes a different, like a half tribe and then a tribe. Joseph will be mentioned and Manasseh, something like that. So it's very interesting how how the Holy Spirit has designed the Scriptures. If they're going to war, the Levites aren't mentioned because they would not be allowed to go to war, except maybe carrying something at the front or something. But here's Ephraim, Gideon, here's Judah. Anyway, okay, excuse me. So about then, over 1,000 years later, this is at the time of Christ. And we often don't think in terms of the geography, but you're walking. If you're going somewhere, you're walking. You could ride a donkey, but it seems to me it's probably more trouble than it's worth. A horse is comfortable ride. How many of you have ridden horses before? Horse can be comfortable ride. Those donkeys don't look like they'd be much fun to ride on at all, not for very long. But Jerusalem is right here, okay? And on this one, it's right here. Here's the Dead Sea. I'm straying too far from my talk. This drop here is such a... I've done it by car. And it's like, oh my goodness, you're going down, 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 down. I don't remember how far below sea level the Dead Sea is. Does anyone know offhand? But as you're going down, down, down. But can you imagine walking from the Dead Sea to get up to Jerusalem? Oh my goodness. Anyway, and that's the one area that Jesus never went to. It's not recorded in the scripture that he ever went to the Dead Sea. I don't know why. Now, he may have gone there, but it's not recorded, and I don't know why. But all these other places, Capernaum and Galilee, and here's Caesarea. All these places are on this map. Here's Gaza. Anyway, here's the... Oh, one other thing I should mention. Philistines. So here's the Philistines. And then Palestine. The Palestine is a Latinized version of the word Philistine. Many people don't know that. So the Palestinians, they're claiming to be Philistines is what they're doing. And if you think about that then ethnically, and the Palestinians then actually claim they have more of a right to the land than Israel does because they've been there longer. And as you see this in the propaganda wars between the two sides. I'm getting way off subject and I hope it's interesting though. Okay, so next, let's hit Jerusalem real quick. Next slide, please. Okay, just really quick. So this was from 100 years ago. It says modern. I got this from a 1908 Thompson Chain Reference Bible. So this is the old city. Modern Jerusalem, if you were using this map, is here. Okay? So modern Jerusalem, the embassies, the shopping, everything else, is over here. The holy city, the old part, is over kind of on one side of where Jerusalem is. And I don't want to go into it. And then this is a different one. I don't remember where I got this from. I think it was an Israeli website. And so you got four main... So here's the Temple Mount, right, with the Dome of the Rock. And you have four quarters. So you got the Armenian, the Christian, the Muslim, and the Jewish. And I just want to tell you one brief story that I haven't shared with you before. So when I was in Israel on an archaeological dig, I went to the Wailing Wall, which they don't like it called that, the Western Wall. I went there, would have been, it's right around here. Yes, yeah, right down here below. It's below the whole Temple Mount area. I went there probably a dozen times to pray. Okay, I was there for a month altogether. And I would walk every day. Everybody else rode the vans. They were smarter than me. They would ride the van from where we were staying here. But I would walk. After about the third day, I started figuring out where the different gates were, how to get in and out, find my way back to the hotel at night, even though I was so tired. One evening, I was walking, and I'm just going through this area. And this, I'll never forget this. Okay, I'm walking, and all of a sudden, everything was different. I'm sorry, I'm diverging. It was like everything was different. Everything was, but it was like nothing looked different. And I couldn't figure out what had changed, what happened. And so I walked backwards. I went back about 15 or 20 feet. And there was two plaques on the walls in Hebrew, Arabic, and English. And it says, you are now entering the Jewish quarter. You are now entering the Muslim quarter. I had changed from the Jewish quarter to the Muslim quarter. And I didn't know it, but something, it was completely different. It was so different, the feeling. It was just like, what happened spiritually? I don't know how to explain it. It's just, it looks, what just changed? What changed? And so the spirits, the princes that are over human affairs that I mentioned, Job chapter 1 and 2, I think they're much more active than what we are aware of. And there seems to even be divisions within within the Jerusalem stuff. Anyway, that's for another talk. I'm sorry. To me, that's very interesting. Okay, let's look. Next slide is a map of the Roman Empire. Palestine and the Israel are way over on the side, way over on the edge over here. Okay, so this is where it is. It's a little area. Here's Rome. Of course, huge, just massive. And then Nineveh, and the next two slides are going to show this, but Nineveh is over here. Just it's a major city, but it's a few days' walk. Remember, you can't get there except by ship if it's the ocean or about the Mediterranean, or you started walking. Okay, next slide, please. So this is two maps showing. Here's the Tigris-Euphrates River system, excuse me, the two rivers that then basically it's very interesting how they join, but mountains up above in Turkey. So here's Israel if you were starting down here. Joppa is down in the south. So here's Joppa. So here's Jonah then wanting to take a boat, which we're going to get to here, and go in the opposite direction. So he doesn't want to go to Nineveh up here. He says, take me to Tarshish, which we're not sure where Tarshish was. It was either in Spain or it could have been in England. I know that sounds crazy, but the previous slide showed Britannia up to the north. That was actually part of Rome. They had actually gotten that far north in their the Roman Empire, okay, the Roman Republic and then the Empire. But so it took him a few days once the fish dropped him out. So I just want to show the geography of what we're talking about and where we're going. So when he's taking a ship in the opposite direction. Boy, was he trying to go the opposite way that God said. Next slide, please. Now, as far as a fish goes, some people say it was a whale. Now, I want to talk about designations because we in the modern world, using biology, we say, oh, whales and porpoises, they're mammals. But the Bible uses more of a classification by function. So, for example, a bat, even though we would say that that's a bird, we would say that's a mammal. No, that's kind of like a bird-type creature, and it eats insects, so it's by function. And so a giant fish could be a leviathan, which was probably like a plesiosaur or something like that, or a whale. Or there are a couple of huge fish like this, the whale shark. And then here's Mark isn't here today. I wanted to pick on him. I'm going to pick on Todd. Here's Todd. Oh, I'm sorry, Todd. It just looked like you. I'm sorry. Okay. Here's Todd. Hey, how you guys doing? Okay. So this is big enough that a person could be inside. Okay. Well, not very comfortably. And then this one, the whale shark, a basking shark, also huge. Okay. Not as big, but still pretty darn big. Here's a fossil creature, and this got up to almost 30 feet long. There could be even bigger ones that we don't know about. And here's Charlotte standing here for scale. Oh, am I getting in trouble? Am I saying the wrong things here? Okay, so here's a person. And then, okay, so this is a 30-foot long fish type creature that we know of in the fossil record. So there could be, there very well could be a sea creature that could be big enough that a person could be swallowed in. And then I wanted to mention there are two people who actually have contended that they have been swallowed by whales. One was in the 1880s. You can't verify. It's hard to verify. It was an American man on a British ship down near the Falkland Islands. 1880s, said he was swallowed by this whale, and for 36 hours he's stuck inside this thing, and they had then caught the whale, brought it on ship. They didn't know he was inside. They're cutting open the whale, and he is there. And he was crazy. He was blind. Excuse me, there's kind of two stories. It's hard to tell whether. So I don't know if this is true or not, but this has been in Christendom for over 100 years. You may hear this story at some point. And so that he was blind for the rest of his life, and he was discolored. He was badly discolored because of the gastric juices and stuff. What did you say, Kathy? Splotches or something. I don't know. Yeah, and but that's a story that's out there. It was in regular newspapers, and it was believed at the time, okay? there was a ship by the name that he had, that he had mentioned, that was in those waters. And then there was a second person who was swallowed by a whale, and it was last year off Cape Cod. Cape Cod. I got to try and talk like New Englanders. Pock the Caw at Harvard. Okay, did I do it right? What do you think? Okay, never mind. Okay, we won't do that. Okay, this is being recorded, isn't it? Okay, I'm in trouble now. Okay, so let's see. And the guy was scuba diving. He's down at 45 feet down, which is about 1.5 atmospheres. And he said what he felt was being hit by a truck. That's what he felt. And it's black all around him. His regulator's knocked out of his mouth. He gets the regulator back in, and he realized he's inside something. He's inside. He's feeling pressure. And the way the whales eat is the plankton gets filtered through or something like that. Anyway, he's stuck, and he's thinking about his family. Oh, no, I'm dying. This is how I will die. I mean, he had no control, no power at all. And then this thing spit him out. Oh, there was a boat nearby, and that verifies that it did happen. There was a boat nearby, and he's suddenly bobbing up on the surface, and this whale tail is, you know, turning around and flipping away from him, and he sees it, and it's like, so he was hit, but he was only in there for a minute, but not a very comfortable minute. So, separate from that, I believe the story of Jonah is completely true, whether we can verify it in the modern times or not. The scripture has been preserved for us. God is the God of all creation. If he can communicate with us, he can communicate with animals. He could communicate with a giant fish. And it says in Job, which we're about to get into, it says that God prepared a fish for him. And that's it. That's very interesting. What does that mean? What does that entail? Had it stored lots of extra blubber or fat or something so it didn't need to eat for 3 days or something like that? Kathy's laughing. Why are you laughing, Kathy?
It sounds
right. Okay, was it something on my face? No, okay, not this time. Okay, good. Okay, so there's the fish stuff. Okay, next slide, please. So Jonah is mentioned one time outside the book of Jonah, and I won't read the whole verse here, but it's in 2 Kings 14:25. So Jonah prophesied about the king of Israel, and he was a real prophet, so his prophecy did come true. So he heard this, the word of the Lord, by the hand of his servant Jonah. And then it gives his, you know, who's the son of, and of where they came from and stuff. Okay, next slide, please. Now, Jonah then is told, I'm not going to give the whole story. Jonah is told, if you have any questions, please let me know. You know, to go prophesy to Nineveh that I'm going to destroy the city. The Ninevites were very cruel people, by the way, where they had gotten to. They were cruel. They loved to not kill quickly. Let's put it that way. When someone was in prison, when someone was captured, they were very, very cruel. He did not want them to repent. He didn't want them in heaven or for God to have mercy on them. Anyway, they're on the ship. There's a big storm comes out. All these men are none of the rest of them are Hebrews. Wherever he picks up the ship in Joppa, it says. Says that here's Jonah chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So Jonah has already told them, it's me, I'm the one. They actually had rolled dice or cast lots. It's very interesting they did that. They did that in the New Testament in Acts 1. Andy, were you going to say something? That's right, he sure did. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the earth, right? Yes, okay. Yes, that is correct. Yeah, and so it is very important in our understanding in God's total plan here. In the New Testament, they cast lots. Remember, of course, Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 1, Judas Iscariot had killed himself. He betrayed Jesus. He threw the money back in the temple. He kills himself. And now they're deciding who to replace him to have 12 disciples again. And I think it's Matthias or something is the name of the man. We never hear of Matthias again. but he was one who had been with them from the beginning. And so whether in the ancient times people who cast lots, whether God always answered or not, or maybe the answer is none of the above, that could be it, right? We say, let's see, should I buy the Mercedes or should I buy the Ferrari? Maybe the answer is none of the above, okay? So these people are in this horrible storm, these sailors. They're not believers, but they've learned that Jonah's God is the one who is displeased with Jonah, okay? And so Jonah, rather than jumping overboard, says, cast me overboard. That's very important culpability-wise. And he's not trying to kill. Well, obviously he's telling them, here's what you need to do, and they don't want to do it. And finally they're saying, they cried unto the God of Jonah and said this. So verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So this God of Israel is powerful indeed, right? Okay, last verse here, Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Why so long? Did it have a long distance to go? We don't know. Or maybe it was just because of kind of prophetically how Jesus would be spending 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So we don't know. But that is what the scripture records. So he's in the belly of the fish. And then next slide, please. So we begin then in Jonah chapter 2. And Jonah is in the belly of the fish. He's in a kind of having a bad day, seems to me. Okay? Yeah, I'm going out on a limb here. Okay? And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Yeah, verse 2. And said, Jonah 2, verses 1 and 2. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. There's actually several verses here where he's lamenting his predicament that he's in. And what's interesting is that in a way he's not really repenting that he did anything wrong. It's all about him. Me, 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 me. I. By the way, you're not a narcissist if it really is all about you. Okay, I just want to mention that. Okay, just want to mention that. Okay, you know, a narcissist, it's all about me. Okay, but you're not one if it really is all about you. Yeah, it really is all about me. Okay, and then verse 10, Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, very interesting, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Okay, Jonah is not having a good day. Now, if you ever see me come in to church and I'm dripping wet and someone in the back says, someone open a can of sardines or something, and I'm, hey, Paul, is that fish bones on your shirt? Dripping wet, and there's like some seaweed here and stuff. I'm not having a good day. I'm just letting you know, okay? So Jonah is spit up by this fish. Oh, my goodness. Lives to tell about it. Wow. Spits him up onto dry land, okay? And so, okay, next slide, please. This is Doré was a 19th century French artist who did maybe 100 or more Bible-type drawings. I have some on my webpage, creationism.org. And this is one of them. And now this is just to help people illustrate it. It's obviously, they weren't there, but here's Jonah. And the sea and the clouds raging and stuff like that are definitely not a sunny day. And this giant sea creature of whatever kind it is, then he's cast up onto the land. Okay, next slide, please. Then in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we're actually going to read 1 through 6, but Jonah chapter 3, 1 through 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Now, several people in Scripture have to be told twice what God wants them to do. That happened to Abraham, right? God says, get up from where you are to a land I will show thee, and God had to tell him again. That's actually kind of a common theme in Scripture. If you jump to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is giving his defense, he shows the whole history of Israel. They blew it the first time, got it the second time. Blew it the first time, got it the second time. Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, brings the Ten Commandments down, comes down, finds them in sin, throws the tablets down, and has to go back up and get more. They're told to go into the promised land. So the second time, they blew it the first time, got it the second time. They're told to go into the promised land. They send in the 12 spies. Only two of them come back saying, with the Lord's help, we can take this. And 10 of them go, gee, I don't know. These guys are pretty tough. These guys look like Kentuckians to us. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm trying to offend everybody. You guys are from Kentucky, is that right? No, you're not. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm trying to offend everybody equally. I'm sorry. That's what I'm trying to do. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay, let's see. Bob, we sure are glad you're back. Paul taught us last week in that 70 times 7, we had to start counting. Are we up to 490 yet? Not yet, but we're getting close. How many times do you have to forgive? Okay. Okay, so the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Do what I told you to do the first time. I haven't changed my mind. I want you to go to Nineveh. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Next slide, please. So I'm showing you the same one again here, that you just start walking. You start heading you start heading where you're going to get where you're going. Maybe you have camels. Maybe you have another beast carrying some of the things, a burro or something like that. But you just start heading to where you're trying to go to. So Nineveh was way up high on the Euphrates River, Tigris River. Okay? And it was a very powerful thing. You see also, just for the sake of general geography, here's the Hittites. Okay, where they were, Babylon, Babylonia, Sumer, and anyway, so you see some of those empires. Of course, they rose and fell at different times, but that's geographically about where they are. Next slide, please. Okay, continuing chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. So a 3 days journey, verse 3, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he comes on in, and these guys are powerful. He's just a little guy. I mean, he's one person. And you want to give people these bad news? Oh, my goodness. Being a prophet's not exactly where you want to go unless that's what God tells you what to do. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. And what it says in the next few verses, they even did sackcloth and ashes for their animals, for the cattle. So you have to wonder, you know, a person, an individual, can reach a point where I screwed up. I'm at the end of my rope. I need help. I need God. Okay? And that's often how the Lord will save us and bring us in. But an entire city or an entire country or civilization, can you imagine that, you know, we have done so much evil to reach that point. And they were ready. They were ready. Next slide, please. So this is, again, one of these illustrations, Jonah preaching to the Ninevites. So it was a great city, huge monuments, pillars, and their institutions and things coming in. So, okay, but that's just an illustration done in the 19th century to try to understand it. Okay, next slide, please. Now, the Ninevites have repented, and they're dressed in sackcloth and ashes. They are fasting, and they're pleading with their Creator, the God of Israel. They're pleading with them. In verses 9 and 10, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, this is there's so many things in Scripture we kind of glaze over. Remember in Genesis several times where it says God repented that he had made man. It's just a very interesting statement to regret something or to not want something. We know the Lord is slow to anger. It doesn't say he doesn't have anger. He's slow to anger. We need to be that way. We need to not get angry easily. That's hard to do. two of Jesus' disciples, whom he picked, James and John, had temper problems, right? The sons of thunder. So we all have faults. We all have things. I have, I'm going off track again. I have a pastor friend in Oregon who has a bad temper, and he calls me sometimes, and I just listen. I just listen because he doesn't want advice. He's got to go some direction. No one in his congregation, he can't go to someone in his congregation and ask, can you hear my, but we all need that. We all need somebody, a confidant or someone who will listen to what we're saying or when we're really upset about something. Anyway, but God can also get angry. You know, animals can get angry or scared. You've seen a scared dog or a cat or something like that, or a horse, or angry creatures. Okay, I'm getting off way off track here. Okay, next slide, please. So Nineveh has repented. God has turned from destroying Nineveh. This is not what Jonah wanted. Why is the Lord so forgiving and loving? I'm sorry. I just need a minute here. Why does he forgive people when they repent of their sins? Okay, so Jonah 4, the beginning of chapter 4. So these chapters are not long. And the story is told very briefly. Okay. But it, so verses 1, Jonah 4, 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He's sitting out, the next verse here. He's sitting outside the city. I'm sorry, that's in verse 5. We'll get to the next slide. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you're going to forgive them if they repented. Okay, sorry, I'm just getting a little excited here. Okay, next slide, please. So 4 verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Gee whiz, this is a strong prayer. Wow, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is a guy who did not want them to repent. He had to go there. I said, go there and tell these people, repent, you got 40 days. In Hebrew, by the way, it's 5 words that he said, that brief thing here, repent because you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Bam. And it doesn't elaborate that he said more than that. It seems like he must have, or they must have known about the Hebrew God. They must have, oh no, this is going to happen. Okay. No, exactly. He did not put much effort into it. He did the minimum of what he had to do, you know, just the quota, right? Government job. Sorry. Okay, never mind. I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Is it good for you to be angry? Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a little booth and sat under it in the shadow, in the shade, so he can see what would become of the city. Okay, he just sat there, just stewing. He's mad. Okay.
I remember when I took this class at Bible college, professor talked about he went up on the hill after lunch, made a sandwich, just waiting to see God smite the city.
Hopefully smite the city. Yeah, hopefully get rid of these people, even though they repented. Look at all the horrible things they've done. It is an interesting thing that God would forgive us and penance or something like that. That was partly a human invention, particularly then in the church age. We've seen people have that, or they'll pay a certain, this is in Christian tradition, not necessarily Protestant, but I'm speaking church generally, of paying money or doing some kind of a walk or something like that to pay penance or something, or people hitting themselves. This is in Christendom, not so much in the Bible, but anyway, but God will forgive. God wants to forgive us. He wants us to become part of his kingdom. Did someone raise their hand? No. Okay. Next slide, please. So here's Jonah 4, 10 and 11. Oh, excuse me. So there was a gourd. There was a vine that grew up and covered him and made him and grew up overnight and gave him good shade the next day, which he was so thankful. But the Lord also created a worm, as it says, that then ate the vine, and now he's back out in the sun again. Okay? I'm sorry, Okay, Jonah 4, verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, you had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. God just made it grow quickly. Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11. And should not I spare Jonah, or spare Nineveh, that great city? Wherefore, this is the verse I started with. Wherefore, there are more than 120,000 people that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle. And so we have God wanting to be merciful. He's telling his prophets what to do, what to say, and sometimes they don't like what they're going to say. But that I have a few more slides here to talk about this, to try and give a context. But this is the end of Jonah itself. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Or yes, Steve. Yes. Most of the books of the Bible, it says who wrote it, or we're able to infer that the prophet himself either wrote it or had it inscribed. Some of the New Testament epistles, we know that they had a scribe write for them, right? Like 1 Peter is very, very different than 2 Peter, because Peter's grammar in Greek wasn't very good. I don't remember which one he wrote, but one was written through a scribe. And then Paul at one point says, see, I wrote this with my own hand. And so there's actually the profession of writing that was common in many cultures. It doesn't mean they were not educated. It means that the ability to write was, everyone didn't need to do it. You probably need to learn how to count to keep track of. Let's say I got 14 sheep. Wait, there's 13 now. Okay, who's the bad guy? This guy over here eating lamb chops or something. Okay. Right. There's no, we actually don't know what language it was originally written in. There's actually a few places in the Old Testament. Part of Daniel was not written in Hebrew. And Job itself, some people think that it was finished or codified with the Holy Spirit's inspiration by Solomon, so that Solomon then finished it and put it up. And actually, that reminds me of one thing I wanted to mention. Bob's not here, so I can get away with this. Okay, remember I had the books of the Bible up. There's two books specifically we don't know who the authors are. One is Esther, and the other is Hebrews. Okay, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. We know that Esther was literate because she could read, because it says that she could read. And it has occurred to me, do you remember the first people to realize Jesus had risen from the dead were women, right? We're in a temporary time in history, this 6,000 years, where it is male-dominated. That's true around the world, more or less, and things. But I wonder if one book, this is complete speculation on my part, if one book of the Old Testament, Esther, was written by a woman, and one book of the New Testament. We don't know. Well, I'm sorry. Many people say for Hebrews, they say, oh, Paul wrote it because of this and that, these things. Well, the Holy Spirit can inspire people to make similar writing type things. And then the book of Isaiah is kind of the opposite. There's two completely different writing styles. It's one book, 66 chapters. But at about chapter 40, I think it is, the writing style completely changes, which then leads to a modern heresy. Oh, there were two Isaiahs. But Jesus specifically said, he quotes from Isaiah in two different places and says this same Isaiah. It's interesting how many of the heresies that get out were preempted God put it in His Word what happened. But that's one thing I thought of, Debbie. I'll, just a second. There's so many things revealed to us, but so many things hidden. And I have wondered if two books of the Bible, it would not surprise me if that was the case, that Esther wrote out. The other possibilities are Mordecai or someone else, who Mordecai is a main figure in the story. But I don't know. It's possible. In Hebrews, we don't know who wrote that. Debbie, I'm sorry for holding up.
By this in the end. Because for him to relay this or write it shows that he knew that he had it messed up, approached this wrong, or, you know.
Honest about his failings, yeah.
Yeah. So I appreciated that possibility there.
It's one of the hallmarks of Scripture that we see the failings of people. Here's Abraham saying, oh, this woman here, yeah, she's my sister, right? I mean, oh my goodness. Boy, he's going to have a lot to answer for that night, right? I mean, excuse me, you know what I mean? He does it not once but twice, right? All the patriarchs had failings in different ways. King David with Bathsheba, I mean, everyone's imperfect. So God, Jacob, what a schemer. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Dr. Chuck Missler of Calvary Chapel, he has said, if God can forgive Jacob, he can forgive you or I. So we do. There's so much we don't know how it's preserved. There's also some books that are mentioned in the Bible that we have no idea what happened to them. For example, there's a book mentioned, the Book of the Kings of Israel, the Book of the Kings of Judah. There's a few books that are mentioned that were lost, that didn't exist. Let me jump forward in time to the. I still have a few slides here. Is everybody okay? I'm sorry. I know I wonder. But jump forward to the Dead Sea Scrolls. These were people who realized that the Word of God was more important than their own lives. So even though they could not preserve themselves, they preserved all these scrolls in the caves in Qumran, and it was 1,900 years. Before they were discovered, almost 1,900 years before they were discovered. And it verified that the Bible was true, that these people who copied and then recopied and then recopied and recopied the Scriptures really had copied things accurately. There are a few letters in the Hebrew that are in question. Like for the entire book of Isaiah, which is one of the biggest books in the Old Testament, there's only like three or four letters that are even in question between the ancient times and now because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. For about 50 years, from the 40s through the 90s, when they started, right after World War II is when they were beginning to be discovered, and they were in markets in the Middle East. Where are these coming from? And till the 90s, there were so many skeptics saying, oh, this will completely rewrite the Bible. This will show that they made so many errors. No. The truth was, it showed the Bible is accurate. The Bible was accurate. It's the same now. These people knew the honor. The monks of the Middle Ages, like Martin Luther, that was how he came to have enough of the Scriptures to realize the just shall live by faith. So completely different from where Christendom had fallen to at that time. I mentioned the people hitting themselves or doing pilgrimages and just all kind of paying penance. Oh, it's just a really unbelievable how far Christendom had fallen from Christianity at that time. So, for Jonah and for Micah, Nahum, it's kind of like the New Testament epistles. We know that they were copied once they received it. Wow, this is inspired of God. They would copy it. And that meant one at a time. Make sure the words, they would do a word count. You would actually, in the Hebrew tradition, what you do is you'd copy the entire scroll. And then you would count. I believe they counted the letters. They counted each letter. And that had to match. And then they would count inward to find the middle letter to make sure it matched. That was the standard that you had to adhere to in order to have a valid copy of the scriptures. So, okay, any other questions? And then I need to finish up. Yes, Jim. Oh, yeah, you know, that's a, yeah, day's journey, a long way to go. Projectile vomiting? Hey, we're going to edit that out. Don't worry, you won't hear what you just heard. That's going to be edited out of this, okay? You won't hear that anywhere. Yeah, that would be pretty classic, wouldn't it? You know, 100, you know, there's people who throw a long pass, you know, an 8, 96 yard, whatever it is, punt or something. Okay, never mind. But, no, yeah. See, but a lot of Bible stories are that way. So, I'm going to be giving our Christmas message. Christmas is on a Sunday this year, and I'm going to talk about that because the shepherds were there that night, within hours. The wise men did not come until a year and a half, 2 years later. And so we do it in our Christmas pageants and from childhood. Okay, here they all are. We got our cardboard camels that we're dragging out here, or you know, whatever all the stuff is, they're all okay. Now let's all sing Silent Night together and stuff. But no, this is over time, and sometimes we miss that. Let me jump to Jesus and his ministry. There were times when he took weeks off. They would go out in the countryside and have a time of refreshment and try to get away from the people. But we read it, bam, bam, bam. No, there were times, and we need that. As persons, you know, the Sabbath was made for man. We need to have times where we can collect and recoup and spiritually. We need it physically, I believe, and stuff. So, but yeah, it is often taught. He walks on into Nineveh. He takes the escalator, and there he is, and got his megaphone. He says this on. I said repent. And so that's kind of one of the things we miss. Is the geography. That's why I wanted us to kind of get a feeling for that, how the distances you have to go. You know, there was that time when Jesus was, they were on the way to Jerusalem, and they stop in this town. They're trying to find lodgings, and it says the Samaritans perceived that they were Jews on their way to Jerusalem, so you can't stay here, right? You're not good enough. Your kind are not welcome here. And that was the time, actually I want to mention this, that was the time when the disciples wanted to call to ask Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven? Okay? Now, most of us in this room are white, and we've never experienced racism like that. But the idea that, what do you mean I can't stay here or anything like that? The anger that a person can have because of nothing, through no fault of their own, through nothing they did. And that's just... But we can see in the scriptures between the Samaritans and the Jews, there was that constant tension. And of course, Jesus uses that, the Good Samaritan. I'm getting way off subject here. But we need to try to treat all people with respect. There's actually a Bible study we should do sometime. The stranger, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, widow, the orphan. All through the Old Testament, you've got not a theme, but it's like, how do you treat people who are powerless? How do you treat someone who you've never seen before and will never see again? The stranger, the widow, the orphan, the widow, powerless, a woman whose husband has died. What is she going to do now? The orphan, what is he going to do? Has no one to guide him or her, right? So someone we can take advantage of. No, you better not. Because that person's angels, says in scriptures that the angels for children are, I'm not quoting this exactly, are ever before God's face. Jesus said that. No, we need to build those people up. We need to protect them. We need to try to show respect and honor to all people. Okay, I'm getting way off subject here, and I don't know why I got to where I am. But did I answer your question, Jim? The one you asked 10 minutes ago? Okay, let's see. So, next slide, please, Dave. Now, the children of Israel. Okay, now we're talking about Jonah and the reluctant prophet. Doesn't want to go, doesn't want to do it. When Israel's wandering in the desert, they were constantly complaining. Oh, gee, if we were just back in Egypt. I wish we could be slaves again. Wasn't that great being slaves in Egypt? So anyway, Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So there was evidently a fires on the edges of camp, they had to put out the fires, and some people were killed at this. So God was angry. We have, I know I've said these kind of things. Well, actually, next slide, please. Let me just read a couple more verses. This is, again, from Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Oh, the good old days, the wonderful times. We remember the fish where we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Man, that's living. Give me more garlic. Okay, next verse. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And manna means what is it, actually, is what it. What is it? It was an oily kind of food. It says in Scripture that it tasted like fresh oil. We need to be thankful for what we have, what we do. Right now, we are in a time of contraction in our economy. Many people, even though you may be making more money, but everything costs 20% more than it did a year or so ago. Well, some things much more than that. Fuel is 50% or double what it used to be. And so, but we need to be thankful. I tell people I am fabulously wealthy. I have in my house, you guys are not going to believe this, I have this kind of pot built in the counter, and it has two handles. One with cold water comes out. I don't have to go carry buckets from a well 2 miles away and bring it back to my house. I can turn this on, turn that off, and I can turn this other one on. And you're not going to believe me. I have hot water right there within like 30 seconds. Isn't that just stunning? I am wealthy beyond belief. We live better than the kings of old. Henry VIII, he didn't have that. Louis XIV, Julius Caesar, Shaka Zulu, who was a leader in what's now South Africa, Emperor from the Ming Dynasty or the Han Dynasties in China. We live better than any of them. I have a big box in my kitchen where I can have hamburger, pork, salmon, or shrimp. Now, some of it costs more than others. Any day I want. I am fabulously wealthy. We have nothing. We often, you know, oh, if only I had this, if only I had that. Okay, I know I'm dwelling on this, but we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful for what we have. Oh, if only I had money like Bill Gates or like Elon Musk, then I could do this, I could do that. Well, you'd have to pay 10% tithe on it. Ooh. Is it still 10% if it's that much? I mean, shouldn't there be a flat tax, kind of a flat tithe kind of a deal? Maybe we lobby God for it. Okay, I'm getting way off subject here. Okay, we need to finish here. I want to mention another prophet. Next slide, please. Sorry. 1 Kings 13, verses 24 and 25. There was a particular prophet who lied. God told him something to say. He did not tell them the truth. He didn't. In verse 24 and 25, a lion met him by the way, killed him, and the carcass was cast down. He didn't eat it. He just killed him, and then the lion stood by the carcass, stood by the dead man. Verse 25, behold, men passed by, saw the carcass, and the lion standing by the carcass as they came back in and told a different prophet what happened. They later went and retrieved the body. Next slide, please. They retrieved the body, but this is a prophet who was disobedient, and God felt strongly enough about it rather than just have a fish swallow him or something like that. He's dead. So again, this is a Dore illustration of this man dead, someone else witnessing it, but the lion standing guard. We know Daniel in the lion's den, the lions did not touch him, didn't eat him. But as soon as Daniel's out of there and they're casting all these guys who wanted Daniel killed in there, they're eating him, it says, before they hit the ground, before they hit the bottom. Next slide, please. God loves us and he wants to use us. We're not just, we are to be active in trying to help other people. It doesn't necessarily mean handing out tracts all the time. But Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 30, which I really like this verse. Okay, but I want to mention something about it. Verse 30, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, notice that all these words are past tense. Them he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense, past tense, past tense. So Calvinists, I'm not a Calvinist, they like to use this verse. It's all past tense. It's all been done, those who God predestinated. You know, maybe it's all completely predestined. I don't know. Chuck Smith, I'm quoting Bob on this, is yes, the scripture does say that. Okay, this is something Chuck Smith said. But just as easily, we're told to obey. We're told to do it. I have said to Calvinists before, if everything is predestined, if we have no choice, why did Jesus say many times, go and sin no more? Why did he waste his breath? I mean, if they have no choice, why say go and sin no more if they have no choice about it? There's not a really good answer for these guys to say. Okay, next verse is the last verse. Luke 12. Slide, please. I'm sorry. Luke 12:48b. This is the middle of the verse. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. The America, for better or for worse, is the center of the world right now, and we have been. What we do, the news for the world, for much of the world, comes from here. The movies, the entertainment, so much comes from America. We are not big people, but we affect people. Our church supports several ministries, several missionaries that are out there. The Lord, last thing here I wrote here, this is not life. So that's another deception that we in the modern world, this materialistic time, like this is life, seize the day, get it while you can, right? This is the best that it gets, get as much as you can. No, biblically, this time on earth is not life. This is preparation for life. If you will, it's kind of like a second womb. So in the first womb, we develop physically enough that we can survive into this time. I'm bringing scripture into this. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And so this time is kind of like I know this is a weird analogy, it's one I thought of, and maybe it works, I don't know, but it's kind of a collective, it's a time of learning and testing. Do we act honorably, ethically, morally, or what do we do? This time on earth is not the main time of our existence, it's a temporary time of learning and testing. We need to understand that about our time here, how we affect other people. The Lord will never demand too much of you, but he may demand more than you think you can do or give. If you jump back to Moses, he says, God, I'm not a good speaker. You don't want me up there. He says, okay, I'll send your brother with you. But many times in Scripture, we need to come to God with our concerns and then cast our burdens on the Lord and try to do what he says, try to do what the Lord says. Okay, any final questions? I know I hit a lot of stuff. I know I jumped all around. Kathy. That's right. Oh, it's a good point. Yeah.
And he didn't want God to save them because it was going to be
his judgment. Yeah.
And sometimes in America we do that to our people who think our enemies.
Okay.
We've already judged them and we don't want the Lord to save them and things like that. And the Lord showed him that your attitude is wrong. Because I want to save these people. And he still wants to be in the saving business, and we need to get our attitudes straight if we're going to be a witness to people in America.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yes, I agree. And that's a very important point you make, because sometimes we will want to judge either positive or negative, and it's different than how God sees the situation. In Daniel, we see Daniel chapter 2, we see the four great empires that will succeed after the time of Daniel. But in chapter 7, they're described again, but it's from God's perspective, and they are ravenous beasts. So it's God's perspective and our perspective, sometimes very different. We do need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for God. How can I be aligned to what you want me to do, how you want me to think, to be discerning and to be wise in how we spend our days, what we do. Okay, I want to mention one thing I do in my neighborhood. So I'm on the near west side, and I shouldn't mention this because it says, you know, when you tell it takes away your rewards, but I have so many rewards in heaven, it's okay. Okay, I'm sorry. I sometimes, there's a pizza place I like going to, Papa Murphy's, and I buy their reject pizzas, and I usually get them at a really good price. And then I give them away. I've brought them here before. You know that. I've brought them here before. Well, sometimes I get them, and I bring them to my neighborhood, because my neighborhood is a blue-collar neighborhood, and you knock on someone's door. Hi, I'm Paul. I'm a Christian, and would you like a pizza? I don't want anything. And the first time, they're, like, looking at me, you know. But I tell them I'm a Christian, and usually if someone passing through the alley, I will tell them first thing, I don't have much money, but I'm a Christian, I care about people, would you like something to drink, or would you like something to eat, or something like that. I try to do that. So this last week, I was there and got a cheese pizza, large, like family size, for $5. Woohoo! Now I'm in my neighborhood, and I'm knocking on doors, and they know me, because they see here, there's that crazy Christian guy. And I knocked on like four houses, and it's getting dark, and I see this young man with a beer bottle walking down the street, and he's a white guy. He's just mad. I don't know what's going on. I have no idea. I've never seen him before. He's not one of my immediate neighbors, so he's someone who I've never seen. And I'm trying to figure out, who am I going to give this pizza to? And maybe not interested in the story. I'm sorry, but anyway, so I said, hey, do you live around here? I said, oh, my name is Paul. Do you live around here? He says, yeah, I live in the apartment. So I said, my name's Paul. I'm a Christian. I sometimes buy an extra pizza in order to give it away. Would you like a pizza? And he just, like, oh, my goodness, this made his day. He said, you don't know how much this is appreciated. So I gave him, or I gave him the pizza, and he says, there's seven people in my house. And so it's like, okay, fantastic. I mean, perfect timing. You don't know. And so we need to be giving, to try to be giving, try to be loving, try to be the thing. What can we do to bless others? That needs to be our orientation. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, I'm sorry, you had your hand up. Yes. Okay, sure. Okay, okay. Okay.
We need to claim our culpability.
Amen.
We need to be obedient to God's call. And we need to rejoice in the salvation of even our enemies.
Yeah.
I remember praying for presidents that I felt were totally contrary and cynical to God. I remember praying for Saddam Hussein that he was coming to Christ before this time. So we need to pray for the salvation of our enemies. Next one is, even believers can be angry, self-righteous, and depressed. Be prepared to be rebuked by God.
Yeah.
And then repent and bring glory to God by sharing the message of salvation through Christ. And the bottom line is a note in my Bible that was part of the publisher's note. The story of Jonah is one of the clearest demonstrations of God's love and mercy for all mankind.
Amen.
Yeah. That's right, yeah.
So, to buy a happy said, we should not isolate people who are not believers, not in the same person. We should love everyone.
Yes.
If we see a woman with a headdress on, we should look at her and respect her. If we see a man who looks like he's a brother,
Yes. Yeah, agreed. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Jane's on.
I love this story. There's so many details in it.
Yeah.
The Ninevites dressed in their battle dress.
Yeah.
Do us that some way, he'll bring something to our lives that
Yes. Thank you. Actually, that reminds me of something I forgot to mention. The idea of this plant growing overnight. You know, in the Garden of Eden, we see, you know, the trees are ripe with fruit on them and things like that. How fast or how slow something grows is up to the Lord. We may, in future technology, in gene splicing, be able to control that faster or slower. They're trying to do that and stop human aging, stuff like that. But it's kind of frightening. When I jump back to Babel, that, you know, nothing, see, there's that verse that says nothing will be, there's nothing they're not capable of. Do you know which verse I'm talking about? And so God divided them by their languages. Do you remember that verse? I don't remember the exact wording, but that was the essence. So God divides them. And we're now, as we reach the climax of the age, who knows what kinds of things they could be loosed upon the earth. Physically, genetically modified things or something like that. So, but anyway, but yeah, but the gourd and then how quickly it grew in one day. And then, of course, it's eaten by the worm in one day. Yes, Nina.
I was looking at modern-day Nineveh.
Yeah. Mosul. Yeah, yes. Yes, that's on the Tigris River also. And so it must be the modern name for it. So it is interesting. Okay, there's a lot more we can talk about. Debbie, did you have some?
Yeah. Was God's message to the people made through Jonah.
Right.
What is God's message to each one of us? Repent or die in seven, repent or die, you know, kind of thing. It's all God's message, and sometimes we get too caught up in thinking our message.
You know, God does speak to us, and it's rare. There's one kind of church I really dislike, and that's where the Lord told me to, the Lord said this to me, and the Lord. Mm-hmm. That to me is like they're taking God's name in vain. But there's some churches where that's common and they say that. But I do believe there are some persons who are given that. Now, who I'm thinking of is Dr. Martin Luther King. The night before he was killed, he gave his famous speech, if you've ever seen it. He says, "We're on our way to the promised land. I may not get there with you." And there was actually like a storm outside, and it was making these loud noises. And he was like startled. And it was the next day when he was shot, when he was killed. And so I believe the Lord does give us, can give us premonitions. It's often we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when something's about to happen. Kathy, were you going to say something?
I've seen the movie
Say it again. What did you just say?
The movie
Oh, okay. That is, it is a, if you recognize, if you believe this is going to happen or this could happen, how does it change your life? If we knew the rapture was going to happen tomorrow, what would we do today? Right? You know? So it should change our life.